we are on your outline, page 4. Page 4, we're on dealing with the subject of baptism and circumcision, but we are under the category of responses to some specific Reformed or Calvinistic Baptist arguments. Reformed Baptist or Calvinistic Baptist holding with us to the so-called 5 points of Calvinism: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, and also holding to a form of covenant theology. John and Carol, did you get an outline? I didn't remember. I thought you folks needed one. Okay, there you go. So we are dealing with now this is the main category that we're dealing with, Roman numeral 7, responses to some specific Reformed or Calvinistic Baptist arguments. After some introductory material, we've taken a week to deal with baptism and the newness of the new covenant, and now we come today to the issue of baptism and circumcision. And let me remind you again that I'm not dealing with what really is a very vast subject, the whole meaning of circumcision in the Old Testament. I'm giving you a very basic approach to these matters. It's actually very suggestive. I'm hopeful that these thoughts will probe your own thinking about different areas. I don't pretend that this material is in-depth and exhaustive. This is actually a very interesting topic, and I've given at the very end some further reading that you can take note of and perhaps read as you have interest or desire. So we're dealing with baptism and circumcision, and let me state for you the traditional paedo-baptist argument. And remember, paedo-baptist, well, where do we get this word paedo-baptist? What does it mean, paedo-baptist? What does it mean? Infant, from the Greek word paidos, remember? In the Greek word paidos, we get the word paedo and baptism. So paedo-baptism, the word paidos means infant, and so paedo-baptism means infant baptism. Now, I'm proposing to you, not that we're going to change tradition, but that we use the word oikos, oiko from house. Okay, so oiko-baptism is oikos, is a house or a household. I'm giving you now the traditional argument for this view. And usually, when you read defenses of infant baptism, this is the first thing that comes up. And you'll notice that we're over halfway through the class before I even give you this traditional paedo-baptist argument. And here's the way it goes. Traditional paedo-baptist argument goes this way. You read Presbyterian literature, and they you raise a question, you know, why is it that you baptize children in the church? And so the argument will go like this. In the Old Testament, circumcision was the sign and seal of God's covenant with his people. Now look at Genesis 17, 1 to 14. Genesis 17, 1 to 14. Here is Abram, not yet a father of a multitude of nations. He was not from God's covenant constituted at any point a father of only one nation. But now he is 99 years old, and the Lord appears to him and says to him, Genesis 17:1, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now notice how God begins to expand what this covenant includes and what it means. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant, now here we go, between me and you, and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant. This is how I will fulfill my promise, by continuing that covenant through generations. It will be an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. That's the nerve of the covenant promise. I will be your God. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That is not just the God of families, but of a nation and nations. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. By now you're getting the point that this is a covenant to families. throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, contained in that is a wealth of information that will be developed in the Old Testament on the meaning of circumcision. Very quickly, circumcision in the Old Testament symbolized three things, and I don't have time to develop all of this in detail, but for some of the ancillary reading, you'll notice it. Number one, circumcision was a sign of the shedding of blood. Okay, there's a blood of the covenant. No covenant is made without blood. It's actually, believe it or not, a symbolic death. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the term circumcision can be used for cutting off or being put to death. David would pray at one point, "Lord, in your name I will circumcise them. I will cut them off." Okay? Number two, circumcision is a sign of separation unto God. Okay? And from sin. Okay, so that when the Israelites, the males anyway, were to go into Canaan under Joshua's leadership, the Lord wouldn't let them go in unless they were circumcised. It symbolized they were separated from their past, and they were truly separated unto Him. Also, circumcision symbolized a new life. The circumcised people were those who were to go in the land. They partook of new things. Circumcised people were those who were supposed to be in the Old Testament God's new creation. And you can, just in a concordance study, see how these themes are developed. Okay? So, for our purposes now, traditional Paedo-Baptist argument is very clear. Circumcision, the Old Testament sign and seal of God's covenant with His people, Genesis 17, 1-14, and those people include entire households. Now, in the New Testament, baptism is a sign and seal of God's new covenant, Colossians 2 and verse 11 and following. Colossians 2 and verse 11, here in your friendly local Paedo-Baptist literature and material, he's explaining to you why we baptize infants. Okay? So he says, now, what is baptism in the New Testament? It is, he would say, the equivalent in the New Testament of circumcision. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, in Him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised, speaking of new covenant people, partaking of new covenant blessings, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, either what happened in Christ in His death, or what He does in regenerating individuals. That is called a circumcision. Circumcision has its fulfillment as a symbol in Christ. Verse 12 is a parallel form. It's a participle, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Here in the Old Testament is circumcision. Okay? And circumcision, as we learned before, has its fulfillment in Christ. But now the parallel track is baptism in the New Testament. You were circumcised in Christ, how? Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised unto newness of life, the third of the Old Testament themes regarding the meaning of circumcision. And so we say, well, you see, there's a clear link between baptism and circumcision. So, a Paedo-Baptist would say, even as circumcision applied to the whole household, so clear in Genesis 17, so also does baptism. And that's why our Paedo-Baptists say, there are continued household references and references to children in the new covenant. This is why we have all of the language of the baptism of households. And this, Paedo-Baptists say, as we do, is why the Westminster Confession of Faith can say, not only those that do actually profess faith in and obedience unto Christ, but also the infants of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. That's the basis for our reasoning, say, Paedo-Baptist, regarding baptism of households. That is a skeletal framework for all biblical argumentation for household baptism. This is sort of the framework in which paedobaptists argue. Now, interestingly, this is said over against sacramentalist views. A sacramentalist says, when there is the operation, baptism, there is the action. Okay, so for a sacramentalist, a Roman Catholic or a High Church Anglican, when there is a baptism, it's not a symbol, there's an actual cleansing of the heart. Okay, now, paedobaptists are always quick to distance themselves from that and say, no, it's a mark. It is a, notice the language, it is a sign and a seal. It represents what God has done. In Patrick Fairbairn's rather thick but helpful volume on the typology of Scripture, he says, baptism or circumcision is an abiding sacramental covenant signature which by its formal institution on God's part and its believing appropriation on the part of Abraham and his seed might serve as a mutual sign of covenant engagements. And that's why I will always use the illustration of a wedding ring or a wedding band. God, in an engagement procedure, a man gives a wedding ring or an engagement ring to a woman and says, I want you to be my wife. Okay? And so that's his covenant that he makes. And at least in previous cultures, the man did that. I think that's changed a little bit today. And with Sadie Hawkins Day coming up, I guess that could change even more. But then the woman must say, I do, or I want to become your wife. And that ring, either engagement ring or wedding ring, is not valid, so to speak, unless there is a mutuality here. And so this is what paedobaptists emphasize when they deal with both circumcision and baptism. Now, let's look at the Baptist and Reformed Baptist response. And here, not that I want to confuse you, but I want to give you a view A and a view B. And I'll tell you why. We're going to illustrate this on the board in just a moment. I'm going to give you view A, okay? And then I'm going to illustrate the paedobaptist view that I just showed you. Okay? And then there'll be a view B, which is the Reformed Baptist view. Okay? Sorry for those of you over here. I never quite know how to put this board. If I put it completely perpendicular to me, none of you can see it. If I put it over at least like this, I think most of you can see it. You can squeeze in if you can't. Okay? Let's look at view A. This is the Anabaptist. That is the Anabaptists were a movement during the Reformation, very much like Charismatics today, very mystical in their view of the Scriptures. Really had departed from any number of historic Christian teachings. If you're a Baptist today, you really don't want to link yourself with the Anabaptists and the Reformation, except perhaps at certain points. Modern dispensationalists who hold that Israel and the church are two distinct tracts. And as best as I can see, so-called fundamentalist Baptists would hold this view, most of whom are dispensationalists. And here's what they'll say. Okay? Now that you know of whom we are speaking, this is a view A, okay, of the Baptist response. They would say circumcision, the Old Testament, is a national ordinance. It was for Israel. Now, just parenthetically, you ought to notice right away this is wrong, because right from the outset, God told Abram, you're not going to be a father of one nation, but of a multitude of nations. But anyway, they'll say, no, this is a national ordinance for Israel. It was done away with, circumcision, by the coming of Christ, that is the physical act of the circumcision of the male reproductive organ for religious purposes. The emphasis in the Old Testament is on natural birth as the ground of membership in Israel. So when you are born a Jew, you are a Jew. The seed, then, in the Old Testament speaks of the literal biological seed. That's what a dispensationalist or fundamentalist Baptist view would hold. Baptism, they would say now, in the New Testament, is not a national ordinance. It's a spiritual ordinance. It is given only to those who have experienced spiritual birth, or what we would call regeneration. In other words, the seed in the New Testament is not the literal biological seed, but the seed is a spiritual seed. That is, those who are born again, or those who are of faith. Let me illustrate it this way, very simply. View A says, the paedobaptist view says something like this. Among God's covenant people, there is a sign. In the Old Testament, that sign is circumcision. In the New Testament, that sign is baptism. Very simple. The view I've just presented up here says, no, in the Old Testament, there's a sign called circumcision. That's done away with in the New Testament, and it is replaced with baptism. But in the Old Testament, it was something representing a natural seed, and in the New Testament, it is something representing a spiritual seed. They're totally different things. Okay? That's a rather simple, basic Baptist view. Now, view B, which is the one we are most interested in for our purposes, is far more sophisticated. And it says this. This would be the view of Reformed Baptists or Calvinistic Baptists. Paul Jewett, in his baptism, Infant Baptist, in his book Infant Baptism and the Covenant of Grace, David Kingdon, in his book Children of Abraham, Greg Nichols, in his tape series done at Trinity Baptist Church about 15 years ago, Walt Chantry, in an unpublished paper on the subject, present their view this way. In the Old Testament, they say, circumcision was a spiritual ordinance. They don't say that it was only for one nation. They don't say that it was carnal, or at least only carnal. It was a spiritual ordinance. God had a spiritual purpose for it, but it had a national framework. And that framework and that ordinance were continued by means of physical procreation. Let me illustrate it this way. In the Old Testament, God has, you've seen this illustration before, now they're going to look a little bit like us. God has a nation, okay? And that nation is marked out by circumcision. But within that, there's the elect, but that's not as important, so to speak, in the Old Testament. There is this national framework. I guess if you want, you could make it square like a frame, although there's oval and round frames. There's a national framework, and it's represented by circumcision. You're circumcised, you're a Jew, it represents your nation, perpetuated by, and this is critical, it was continued by means of physical procreation. Now what's baptism? In the New Testament, that national framework is done away with. It is completely done away with. And so what we have is a purely spiritual ordinance. Baptism is a spiritual ordinance with the national framework removed. And it is continued, that is, the generations are continued by means of spiritual regeneration. Now, again, I would ask you a question since we go through this. You really need to ask yourself, if there were no regeneration in the Old Testament, would Israel really have continued as a nation? But that's something for you to muse over in your own time. Okay, so that's the way we've illustrated the different views. Let me read from Walter Chantry's paper. I preferred the quotation in Jewett, but I loaned that book out some years ago and never got it back, so I'm stuck now, and I don't have the quotation with me. But Chantry has something that says basically the same thing. Walt Chantry writes, "It is also said that just as baptism is a sign of heirship to the spiritual promises of grace in the New Covenant, circumcision was a sign of heirship to the same spiritual promises in the old, but this is only partially true. Baptism is a sign, of spiritual blessing in Christ, and only that. Okay, baptism representing only spiritual blessing, no national framework. Circumcision, too, depicted unity with Christ in his death and heirship to spiritual blessings. Colossians 2. Now, that would be the difference with a fundamental Baptist view. A Reformed Baptist right now. So, circumcision represented things dealing with Christ? Absolutely. You've got Colossians 2 in the Scriptures. What do you do with that? But there was more to its significance, speaking of circumcision. The distinctive aspects of the covenants cling to their signs just as surely as the common elements of the covenants do. In the Lord's Supper and the Passover redemption, by blood is signified. And yet they differ in this. The old ceremony suggested, now listen, the old ceremony suggested, now when you're getting into this language of it suggests or it implies, you can put a lot of freight in that, but this is what he writes. The old ceremony suggested the outward and national aspect of that administration. The new ceremony stresses the inward and personal aspect of its administration. So circumcision could be given to 13-year-old Ishmael, who Abraham was assured would not be a partaker of the spiritual blessings. But for him and other non-elect Jews, it was proper by circumcision to be identified with the outward blessings, outward aspects of blessing and administration. In other words, what we're saying about identification with outward aspect of blessing was okay for the Old Testament, but not for the New Testament. It was proper to be circumcised as the literal seed, an heir of the literal land, and as one by whom, according to the flesh, the Messiah would come, while not being of the spiritual seed, an heir of heaven. Now listen to that again. It was proper to be circumcised. That means it's okay to be circumcised as the literal seed and heir of the literal land, and as one by whom, according to the flesh, the Messiah would come. That is absolutely fine. I want you to think about a certain ministry in the New Testament and ask if it is fine just to be circumcised as part of a physical nation, while not being of the spiritual seed and heir of heaven. Baptism has no merely earthly significance. There are no blessings figured in it, that is in baptism, that can be conceived of apart from an experience of grace. Now, that would take a whole class to deal with, but that is absolutely wrong. There are no blessings figured in it that can be conceived of apart from an experience of grace. Folks, baptism represents cleansing by the blood of Christ. And I say this respectfully, it doesn't make any difference if a person is reprobate. Baptism represents what Christ did. It may avail only to the reprobate's damnation, but it has nothing to do with whether or not he has an experience of it. And so with all due respect to Pastor Chantry, that's just wrong. But at any rate, we're dealing with the issue of circumcision. Okay? Now, that's then the view of our Reformed Baptist friends. Now, let me give you, before we go on and give the rebuttal or the response, another caution against overreaction. Let me give you another caution against overreaction. I'm very sensitive when I do this that only one of the purposes in this class is to give you an overview of the subject of baptism. Only a second purpose is to refute our friends. A third purpose is this. I want you to learn how to deal with those with whom you differ. You should not simply just take what someone says about a differing view and quote it. You need to go right to their sources and ask yourself, what can I learn from this? Okay? So I want to give you a caution against overreaction. There is no doubt that, one, there was a national form to the circumcised community. But we are not doubting at all. I don't have it up there. I won't put it back up. There was not doubting at all that there was a national form to the Old Covenant community. I mean, the Scriptures say, circumcise the sons of Israel. That's a mark of the covenant community. Nor are we saying that circumcision, there's also no doubt that circumcision came to be identified with Israel as a national entity, even when Israel was miserably carnal and unbelieving. There's absolutely no doubt that the term circumcision in the New Testament, for example, came to be a designation for Israel as a nation, even when it was miserably carnal and unbelieving. So Peter was given as an apostle to the circumcision. And in Acts 10, verse 45, Acts 11, and verse 2, Romans 3, and verse 30, and many others, circumcision is used to describe a nation that was hardened and unbelieving. We're not doubting that at all. But here's the question. Was that the divine intent of the ordinance? Remember what Chantry says in his paper. He says that it was perfectly proper for a Jew as a nation, whether or not he was a believing Jew, to be circumcised, because from that nation Messiah came. We're asking the question, was that the divine intent of the ordinance, or was it a perversion of it? Look with me at Romans 9 and verse 31. Remember what the error of Israel was. This is pivotal to our critique that we're going to give. Notice what the error of Old Covenant Israel was. Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And for a Jew, the law of righteousness was initiated with what? With circumcision. That was the first main doctrinal issue in the Christian church. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, including their circumcision. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, without taking away what I'm going to say a little bit later, my basic argument against my Reformed Baptist friends is they don't really think the Jews stumbled. They don't really think that at this point the Jews stumbled. But we'll come back to that as we go through the critique. Now let me give you six lines of response. Six lines of response to the basic argument that our Reformed Baptist friends make. Okay? Here we go. Six lines of response. This is number four in your outline. And again, if you're looking at the outline, this is page four. That's after another caution against overreaction. Six lines of response. First line of response. We're dealing now with by and large, with our Reformed Baptist friends here. There is a basic error in all contrasts of Old Testament and New Testament. By differences such as literal, national, carnal, and spiritual, external and outward, and internal, inward, or national and individual. Let me go over that again. Should be there is a basic error in all contrasts of Old Testaments, and you should add with New Testament. There's a basic error in all contrasts of the Old Testament with the New Testament. By differences such as this, Old Testament was literal, national, carnal. And the New Testament is spiritual. The Old Testament was external and outward. The New Testament is religion is internal and inward. Old Testament religion is national. New Testament religion is individual. What I'm saying is that there's a basic error in all of those kinds of contrasts of Old and New Testament. At least contrasts that are stark. The contrast between the Old and New Testament, remember that even in the way you view Old and New Testament, you get your cues from the Scriptures. The contrast is rather between Old Testament promise and New Testament fulfillment. What was promised in the prophets, that's what all the writers of the Gospels will use, particularly Matthew. Why does he quote so often from the Old Testament? Does he say, now the Old Testament's outward and carnal? No, he says, in the Old Testament, what was promised, what was spoken of, is now being fulfilled. Okay? That's one contrast from promise to fulfillment. Another is, writer of Hebrews, between shadow, this is largely what the writer of Hebrews is developing here, shadow and substance. The temple was a shadow in the tabernacle, a shadow of things that were to come, and the fulfillment was in Christ. And then also, between type and anti-type. Now, right on the surface, quite frankly, this is more difficult to grasp. It's harder to get a hold on this. I mean, this is easy, you know. Well, what's the difference in the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament was literal, national, and carnal. And the New Testament is spiritual. The Old Testament, external and outward. New Testament, internal and inward. Old Testament, national. New Testament is individual. And that's nice and neat. Problem is wrong. Is the Old Testament not just national? What do you do with Ruth? What do you do with a multitude of nations? We'll see in a little bit. External and outward, brothers and sisters. Psalm 119 is a picture of Old Testament religion. Is that external and outward? Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. I wish I had that kind of a heart. Okay? Literal, national, and carnal over against spiritual. Let me turn it around. Are you going to tell me
that the church in Corinth was completely spiritual. Paul called it carnal. With all due respect, it's a silly way to approach the issue. Now, you look at this, and you say, how do you grasp this promise, fulfillment, shadows, and substance type and anti-type? Well, it's a little bit harder to grasp, but that's the language that the New Testament uses to describe the difference. First, again, some of these are familiar. We'll look at them quickly. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 to 4. Well, this text you ought to know by heart by the time we get done the class, but it's key to understand this. We covered it before when we were dealing with the types of baptism in the Old Testament, this third category, type and anti-type. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, yes, the pattern was different. The people were in the wilderness. They ate manna. They didn't have a completed scripture. But Christ was the one on whose the shadow of whom was coming at this point. They were taking those things that prefigured Christ, but the substance was the same. And so in verse 11, the apostle says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now there's not a hint that somehow because Israel was literal and national and carnal, that it was okay for them to murmur in the wilderness. Or because their religion was external and outward, it was all right for them to tempt God. This is used as an example for us. The whole book of Hebrews, as I mentioned, shows this. But note with me particularly chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11 and verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11, 8, verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now note the language. There's promise here. There's promise. Okay, and Abraham believed that. Now verse 11. Verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, not a tent, whose builder and maker is God. That doesn't say that Abraham had some carnal view of what was to come. He had a promise. Vague, it was shadowy, it was a type, but it had a fulfillment. But notice that Hebrews 11 is a book about faith for us to learn from. There's not a hint that this model is there. Now, if you look at Romans 4:13, just one other note on this, because this is a gross error, that circumcision is confined only to Israel. Look at Romans 4 and verse 13. The assumption is made by our Calvinistic Baptist friends and other Baptists that circumcision had in its first case an identification with Israel as a nation. And it didn't. It didn't. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he would be heir of the world, not a nation, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Even if you grant the greater law emphasis in the covenant with Moses, which had circumcision appended to it, circumcision was given as a sign first to Abraham as a sign of the righteousness he received by faith, and a sign that he would be an heir, not of a nation, not of a nation individually, but of the world. So there is this very basic, very fundamental error in this regard. Now second, I've alluded to it, that it's so important that you grasp this for so many reasons. Baptistic views are absolutely not the proper view of children of Abraham, but rather the Pharisaic view, which is refuted consistently in the Old and the New Testaments alike. Now, you're going to have to follow me on this one, but this is very important. Baptistic views are absolutely not the proper view of children of Abraham, in other words, the people who obtained the promise in the Old Testament. But rather, their view is the Pharisaic view, which is refuted consistently in Old and New Testaments alike. Now, let me quote Chantry again so you get the context. It was proper to be circumcised as the literal seed and heir of the literal land, and as one by whom, according to the flesh, the Messiah would come, while not being of the spiritual seed and heir of heaven. It is absolutely proper in itself for a Jew just to be circumcised, if I can be put it that way, be part of the land of Israel and part of the nation from which Messiah would come, period. Now that, folks, is absolutely dead wrong. Now let me show you a number of texts. Look at the Old Testament, look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 through 16. Remember I said that in the Old Testament, baptism or circumcision represented a shedding of blood, symbolic death. It represented a separation from uncleanness, and it represented a going into new life. Okay, now I don't have time to develop all that. There's dozens of texts, but some of these build on that. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10 and verses 12 through 16, and ask yourself, is it okay just to be circumcised if you're a Jewish male in the Old Testament, period? Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, a nation, what does the Lord require of you? Circumcision, period? No, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you, above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. Now that's exactly the opposite of saying circumcision's enough. Okay? One was a sign representing or calling the other. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Is physical circumcision alone sufficient? No. There's a call that God would do that which circumcision symbolized. Ezekiel 44, verses 7 through 9. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 44, 7 through 9. When you, Ezekiel 44, 7, what I'll do is I want to finish this point, and then we should have time for your questions. And I want to continue, God willing, C, D, E, and F next week, and we can go over some of this. You can chew on it a bit more. Ezekiel 44, 7 to 9. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised, not in flesh, note, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it, my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you've set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. It's an interesting way of speaking. They're part of the covenant people. You could circumcise them, but they're not supposed to be entered in. There's to be a circumcision of heart. Now, this is in essence saying uncircumcision was a very physical way of saying a person was what? In our parlance. They're what? If they're not baptized, but if they're uncircumcised in this language, in our parlance, we would say they're what? Unsaved. They're not saved people. One was it was a physical way. Again, remember the Old Testament, these types, shadows, and so forth, of pointing forward to another reality here. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. And then I want to ask you, as you look at two texts in Jeremiah, how did the Lord bring about this judgment? Jeremiah 4 and verse 4, we'll see in the New Testament. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, he tells the Israelites, and take away the foreskins of your hearts. Now remember, that's not something you can do. It's an indicator that only God can do it. You cry to the Lord for mercy to do this. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, remember what Pastor Chantry has said, and see if this fits. It was proper to be circumcised as the literal seed and heir of the literal land, and as one by whom, according to the flesh, the Messiah would come, while not being of the spiritual seed and heir of heaven. Is God saying this is proper? He says, no, you circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Don't be stiff-necked. Jeremiah 9 and verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. That ought to be an indicator to you of Messiah's coming. That I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. From all these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Now, that's simply saying that's acceptable? No, no. Look with me at two texts in the New Testament. Matthew 3 and verses 1 through 12. Matthew 3 and verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The days of Messiah's coming are right here. But this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Yes, they were baptized as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, you den of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of your repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He didn't say, don't say to yourselves. He says, don't even think the thought that you have Abraham as your father. Now, let that sink in, folks. We're told that those who received the sign of circumcision were children of Abraham by virtue of that. The Old Testament, God says, circumcision of the flesh is not sufficient. It's got to be in the heart. And God says, I'm going to punish those who don't have a changed heart. John comes preparing the way for the Messiah, and he says, don't even think to say to yourselves. We're not even talking about public confession here. I didn't say to yourself individually, don't even think it. We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, again, I want to read Pastor Chantry's comment. You ask yourself, is this correct? This represents what Calvinistic Baptists hold. It was proper to be circumcised. As the literal seed and heir of the literal land, and as one by whom, according to the flesh, the Messiah would come, while not being of the spiritual seed and heir of heaven. Still absolutely proper. And I submit to you that if that's the case, you can't make any sense of John's ministry. Okay? But let me stop at this point. There's more that I want to develop. I'll give you this homework assignment. In another one of the Gospels, Jesus is the same thing. He makes it very, very clear that it is absolutely not sufficient to be merely circumcised. And I'm not saying that. I'm not diminishing the importance of circumcision as an Old Testament ceremony, but over against this view. But we'll develop this more. Now, we've got a couple of...
Before you had commented on Romans 9:31, the law of righteousness.
Yep.
That was initiated by circumcision.
Right.
Could you elaborate on that?
Yeah. When Paul was dealing with the Galatian error, and it was an error, okay, the error came over the issue of what? Circumcision. And he said, have you who have begun in the Spirit now trying to be made perfect in the flesh? So what circumcision had become in Jesus' day was the threshold, the entrance to being part of the way the scribes and the Pharisees had perverted the Old Testament economy. You submit to law, you're going to keep the law, then the issue is what school of the Jews you're going to follow, and so on. And so it was an initiatory rite into not Judaism as God intended. It's very important to understand Paul's use of law, particularly in Galatians, but Judaism as it had been perverted. Okay? Now, in the issue in the early church council in Acts 15, the declaration was made, not that circumcision in itself was wrong, but rather that because circumcision had been for the Jews so identified with their national right of law, if Christians submitted to that, it was a compromise of the gospel. Now, what I'm saying is our Reformed Baptist friends have accepted that perversion of an understanding of the Old Testament economy. They've accepted that wrong understanding as a way to buttress their argument. Okay? Barry, you had your hand up.
I understood that statement correctly. I sort of put together a compatibility between Walter Chantry's statement that you quoted concerning the fact that Israel considered it proper to be physically circumcised.
Right.
While not being spiritually moved.
Right. And it's true, Barry, that in when Jesus and John the Baptizer were dealing with religious leaders, that is true. That's absolutely accurate. It's accurate that that's what they believed, but also what they believed was wrong. That's John's ministry.
But why do I see that same application in our own understanding of water baptism?
Mm-hmm.
We say the same thing as Chantry. Is saying. We say it's proper to be water baptized and yet not be regenerated. I agree with that statement.
Can you wait till next week?
Okay. Yeah,
already in the notes, just so you know, the Pharisaic view of the covenant sign is also vexingly common among paedo-baptists. So, but I already had it here before you said it, so that's wise. In other words, yeah, Robert.
You would say it's dangerous to spiritualize, right? It can be, if you over-spiritualize.
Well, number one, I want to define the spiritualize. The proper word is allegorize.
Okay,
now... And it can be very dangerous to do that.
I changed my opinion on Genesis 3:15 with the woman being the believers, but that's not the question. Okay, the question is with Mr. Chantry and the nation...
Right.
And the land and the word literal.
Right.
Can't that be a problem when we go to Peter that you are a holy generation, a royal priesthood, a nation, as far as Israel and the church, and as far as what Mr. Chantry might get himself in trouble with looking at the literal land and the literal nation on what you were developing on the blackboard?
Can you wait till next week?
So you all are way ahead of the game in all this. There is a national significance to baptism, but I'll leave it like that.
Okay.
You're very precocious. Anything else? You all set today? And no other questions? As you read through some of the gospel, I'll give you a further hint. Look in the Gospel of John and see how Jesus deals with the circumcised ones. He may not use the word circumcision, but you'll know from the context. He's dealing with scribes, dealing with Pharisees, dealing with leaders, dealing with Jews. And ask yourself, did Jesus regard it as, in any sense, sufficient that a person be circumcised? Robert?
Just to go to Romans 1:3, showing that David, Jesus was from the seed of David.
Right.
But going to Genesis 3:15, but not having time to develop in that, going to that glimpse that you had on the blackboard of Abraham being the seed, come out of the Hebrew, going to David, showing that the Messiah was going to come out of the seed of David, and developing that is something that I really don't think the Reformed Baptist
needed. No. But they really, Robert, don't break from the problem with the dispensational Baptists. They still really see something significant in itself for Israel. And the scriptures don't permit that view at all. In fact, the New Testament blasts that view. Okay. Yeah.
Chantry ever say that in Old Testament Israel that circumcision, did he actually say that circumcision is sufficient or merely that it was proper? Or I mean, I think there's a big difference there between the two. You know, it might be proper for me to give my child milk, but that certainly is not sufficient. I need also to raise him up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. So I don't equate the two. If he merely said it was proper to administer the rite to someone who might not have been regenerate, I don't know that is the equivalent of saying that he's advocating that was sufficient. And I think there's
I haven't looked at everything Pastor Chan said.
Right.
I've got an unpublished paper. But knowing his views, I can't believe he would ever say circumcision ultimately was sufficient. He certainly wouldn't, because he saw circumcision as spiritual. But what he does say is this. For in terms of the Old Testament economy, he does say that it was proper to be circumcised, ellipsis, according to the flesh, the Messiah would come. It was proper to be circumcised while not being of the spiritual seed and heir of heaven. Now, of course, the reason why he says that is he's going to say it's not proper for one to be baptized and be in that situation. What we're saying is from the Old Testament proclamations, that wasn't proper in the Old Testament either. Okay, in the same way, someone is in the study and says to me, you know, Pastor Shisko, I'm baptized, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to say to that person, oh, at your point, you know, the way I say in preaching, you could have been immersed. You could have been immersed in the Atlantic Ocean, and you it's not enough to get you to heaven. And that view of baptism is not only not sufficient, but it is also not even proper. Okay? All right. Yeah, well, it's a good distinction. You're thinking. All righty?